Welcome to the Living Waters Church Podcast.
In the Old Testament book of 1 Samuel, there is this fascinating account of two very different men. One was a chaser, and the other one was chased. First, there was King Saul, who was the first God-appointed king of Israel, and he was anointed as king by the priest Samuel around 1050 BC. And for many years, he walked in the absolute favor of God. But things began to go south for Paul when he began to ignore God and instead to do what it is that he wanted to do. And after a number of nasty episodes of disobedience, Saul falls from the favor of God. In fact, Scripture says is that God rejected him. Now, the second man in the account is well known to most. His name was David, and David grew up as a shepherd. And about age 15, David was chosen by God and anointed himself to become king after Saul's inevitable crash that was going to occur just a few years later. And as divine destiny would have it, as a young man, David is called into Saul's court because his harp playing can soothe the king's tormented spirit. And Saul, well, he grows to love David, and David becomes his armor bearer, actually. And soon afterwards, and in one of the most famous stories of the Old Testament, the young shepherd slays a giant of a man called Goliath. And in time, what happens is that Saul makes David the commander of his army. But the relationship between the two, it begins to deteriorate after David's military genius and his courage actually has resulted in the people giving him great praises, and in fact, more praises than Saul the king. And David's growing popularity, it drives Saul to distraction. You see, he sees that his kingship is being threatened, and he attempts more than once to kill David. And so the shepherd turned commander runs hard, and he runs fast from Saul. Saul becomes the chaser, and David becomes the chased. And whenever Saul hears about the whereabouts of David, he gives chase, and in his growing madness of his mind and his heart, he is absolutely relentless. He will not give up. One of those occasions is recorded in 1 Samuel chapter 23. It says this: when David heard that Saul and his men were searching for him, he went farther into the wilderness to the great rock, and he remained there in the wilderness of Maon. But Saul kept after him in the wilderness. Saul and David were now on opposite sides of a mountain. And so at this point, all that stands between Saul and David is this great rock, this mountain. And as Scripture tells us, it is enough to save David. Because as it happens, while on the hunt to kill David, Saul gets this urgent message from the city telling him the sworn enemies of Israel, the Philistines, are raiding, and he immediately goes back, and he leaves David, and so David is saved. The record of 1 Samuel goes on to say, ever since that time, the place where David was camped has been called the Rock of Escape. The Rock of Escape. You know, because he loves us the way that he does, throughout the history of mankind, God has always done what he did for David. He has provided an escape route for his people. Time and again, he has made a way forward, even when the odds seemed absolutely impossible. You know, one of the best known God-given escape routes was through the middle of the Red Sea. And you know the story. After years of slavery, the Israelites escaped their Egyptian masters in this great exodus of 1 million or 2 million people who crossed the sea to freedom on the other side. It's an amazing story that even today it would see movie producers have a hard time replicating with any accuracy. But I'll tell you what, as large as that escape may seem to us today, if you fast forward from the parting of the Red Sea to about 2,000 years ago, a much larger exodus of escape began. And in fact, it continues today. It was the largest escape ever on the planet Earth. That escape was not through difficult geography. It wasn't through the defeat of enemy armies or even at the hands of a mighty angel of God. This escape would come through a rugged cross, and it would culminate in an empty tomb. The cross, God's fullest and final plan to rescue us, our rock of escape. The cross, a rescue plan that we have needed since the very beginnings of mankind, from the garden moment when we decided to go our own way and do our own thing and to ignore the original pattern and plan of God for our lives. And since that time, a fallen humanity has managed to rack up this endless library of things that we need to be rescued from. None of us, as we have discovered, are without our messes. Romans 3:23 says it this way, "For everyone has sinned, we all fall short of God's glorious standard." And so it stands to reason, like the escaping David, we know what it is like to be chased, not by a bunch of angry soldiers, but by an army of disappointment. Deep fears in our lives and deep regrets. We've been chased. Things that we have done that have left us feeling guilty and without little or no hope to leave it all behind us. Broken relationships, poor decisions, neglected opportunities to love and to be loved. Some have felt chased by a debilitating lack of purpose in their lives, chased by the knowledge that there is more to live for, but feeling absolutely empty in the pursuit. And some are chased by a lingering uncertainty of what life after death looks like. The chase has been on. But I'll tell you what. On Good Friday, God gave us a way to stop all of the chasing. Just as the rock of escape stood between Saul and David, the cross of Christ comes between us and our sin, us and our mess. Sent by the Father, Jesus, he paid the price for that mess in our lives when it was us, really, who should have paid the price, but he took it on in grace filled love for us. He took on our sin, that stuff that each of us carried, those things, those experiences, those places of brokenness that have hounded us and chased us and wanted to consume us. Jesus took it all on. And it was an amazing sacrifice. And it was a sacrifice that was once and for all. You see, every believer stands free and without penalty. Here's how Romans says it in chapter 3. "Yet God freely and graciously declares that we are righteous." That's a big deal. He did this through Christ Jesus when he freed us from the penalty of our sins. Wow. And on Easter Sunday, 3 days after the cross, Jesus arose from the grave, leaving no doubt that he was and he is the Son of God. And the empty tomb, shouting out forever, the defeat of the enemy and the defeat of death itself. And so, because of the risen Jesus, not only are we forgiven, not only does the chase stop, we have a promise of eternity with Jesus in heaven. And you know, even before the cross, Jesus described the coming impact of that empty tomb, how faith in him would result in life after death for every believer. says this in John 11:25. I am the resurrection and the life, says Jesus. Anyone who believes in me will live even after dying. Everyone who lives in me and believes in me will never, ever die. Easter Sunday, the resurrection of Jesus. It's here where we find our deepest hope forward. It's here that we find our personal freedom and we fully discover and celebrate this awesome plan of God that is just full of his love, this redeeming plan, our own rock of escape. Let me just for a moment turn back to 1 Samuel. You know, after David escapes Saul, Scripture says he finds a safe place. Verse 29, David then went to live in the strongholds of En-Gedi. So here on the other side of the rock of escape, David is not only saved, but he finds a safe refuge in the strongholds of En-Gedi. Now, these strongholds actually were just a series of caves, and some of them were absolutely amazing in their size. In fact, in some thousands of people could gather. And they were near an oasis, which was midway down the Dead Sea, and that oasis was fed by a spring, and that made the parched, dry desert around that lush and green and beautiful. And you see, David and his army, they found refuge in those strongholds. Those strongholds offered everyone who found them protection. And through this rare source of living water, they found life. Life that would sustain them. And just as David found these strongholds on the other side of the mountain away from Saul, the same kind of safety, the same kind of security is ours on the other side of the cross. See, when we embrace the truth of the cross, God's plan of redemption for our lives, we move from sinful and broken on one side of the cross to forgiven and whole on the other side. And it's there that we find the stronghold of God, the safest place in which we live forgiven and free, sustained by the living water of God, protected today and protected for an eternity. I mean, really, no wonder that Easter is the greatest point of celebration for Christians around the world today. So, if you are with us today and you realize the need for a rock of escape in your life, may I encourage you to be open to the greatest rescue plan available to you. And that is a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, the only one who can come between us and the mess of our lives. And as David Ashe said, make something new to give us hope for today and for tomorrow. If you've come with someone today, I encourage you to talk with them about the rock of escape and what you need in your life. And any one of our team would love to be able to talk with you as well. I'm going to ask everybody to stand. And would you say with me this verse from 1 Peter that is on the screen? Let's say it in loud voices, everybody. All praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is by great mercy that we have been born again, because God raised Jesus Christ from the dead. Now we live with great expectation. He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
We know that our story has everything to do with Easter. Our story has everything to do with Easter. Our story is about God's intervention in our lives, about the power of the cross in our lives, about the empty grave that has changed our lives as believers forever. And so, as you know, here, the celebration of story is important to us. We do it all of the time. And so, this morning, we have asked one of our community members, David Ashe, to take a few moments to share his story, his personal story with us. It is a story of lost being found and being set free. So let's give David Ash a good warm welcome, everybody.
Thank you. At the age of 18, I attended a seminar that changed my life forever. It was the first time I had heard the words positive, mental, and attitude together. The motivational speaker said that the persistence and determination were ominous, and that the dominating thoughts of my mind would eventually reproduce themselves in their physical reality. He also said that no matter who you were or where you were from, that you could achieve great things in life. This was music to my ears. I was a high school dropout from a blue-collar family who'd been raised on the wrong side of the tracks in Montreal. I was a troubled kid from a troubled home, and it was the first time I'd ever been told that I could succeed in life. At the age of 18, I set my first major goal in life. I would be a millionaire by the age of 30. Some people said I was a born salesman. I spent my 20s jumping from one new business idea to the next, starting with absolutely nothing. I lived on the edge. My life as an entrepreneur was the financial version of extreme sports. Sales skills and street smarts were my strengths. Accounting and bookkeeping were my weaknesses. My bills were always paid, but often late, until I crashed. And my goal of being a millionaire at 30 became bankruptcy at 29. I had all the motivation necessary to be successful, but very few practical skills and no financial discipline whatsoever. It was the lowest point in my young life, but my wife, Lise, stuck by me through it all. We persevered together, and like the motivational speaker said, persistence and determination are ominous. Finally, at the age of 44, I had made it. I had succeeded far beyond my wildest dreams. I had a beautiful wife, two beautiful children, a nice home, a profitable business that employed over 500 people. I could go where I wanted, when I wanted. I was a Canadian version of the American dream. But something was missing. My father, who I loved dearly, had died when I was 23 years of age. My mother, who had struggled with mental illness her whole life, had digressed to a life on the streets and died as a homeless person alone in a rooming house in Halifax, Nova Scotia. I thought that success would somehow have made up for the pain and brokenness in my life, but I felt no different. It was around this time that Bonnie, our housekeeper, had called Lise. She had seen me earlier that day when I wasn't feeling well and was concerned about my health. She said that she was praying and that God had told her to come over to our house and pray for me. I didn't believe in God. The idea of God speaking to someone was a new concept. And I didn't like people pushing their beliefs on me. But I liked Bonnie. She was a very sweet lady who loved my family, and I didn't want to hurt her feelings, so I agreed. Bonnie came over to our house the next day, sat in our living room, and she prayed for me. As she did, she became very emotional, and she cried. I was deeply touched and concerned. After we prayed, Lise and I talked about how it might be a good idea for the kids to go to Sunday school sometime. Lise and the kids were going out of town the next day, so I suggested I go and check out Bonnie's church while they were away. Standing in church the next day, I was wondering what the heck I had gotten myself into. When it came to the subject of God, I was still very, very angry and bitter about my family's life and the way it had turned out. I resented Christians who talked about God's love and God's grace when they hadn't experienced any real hardship in their lives themselves. I didn't resent all Christians, just the pious and the phony ones. In fact, I admired true followers of Christ, like Bonnie. She didn't make us feel like sinners who needed to be saved from the flames of hell, just as neighbors that she loved. The service began with worship music, like it did today. As the people raised their hands and began singing and praying, I suddenly became overwhelmed with emotion. I fought to control myself, but the more I fought, the more I cried. Tears were running down my face, and I was blowing my nose. It was very embarrassing, to say the least. When the music stopped, I was thankful for the break and the opportunity to regain my composure. A few minutes later, the pastor got up and began his sermon. I don't remember what the pastor said, but I cried through his entire message. There were no amazing ahas, no amazing revelations, just this energy that was in the air. The emotional response to me made no sense. I figured I'd simply been caught off guard at a weak moment in my life. To prove my theory, I decided I would return the next Sunday to church. And I would maintain my composure no matter what. The next Sunday, the service began exactly the same way. The music began, people closed their eyes and raised their hands. Some sang and some prayed. And no matter how hard I tried not to, I cried. From the beginning of the service until the end, tears were running down my face and I was blowing my nose. I was a complete basket case. The third Sunday was a repeat performance of the first two. I cried more in those 3 days than I had cried in the previous 20 years of my life. But I didn't know what I was crying about. I thought, honestly thought, that I was losing my mind. At the end of the service, I found myself on my knees in a small prayer room. The pastor asked me if I knew what it meant to give my life to Christ. He explained that when you surrender your life to Christ and ask God for forgiveness for all of your sins, he comes into your life and takes it over. You're born again, clean and perfect, like a newborn baby. As I followed him in prayer, I was crying so hard I could barely say the words. I felt the presence of a supernatural love, like a warm, wet blanket. It almost took my breath away. When the pastor said, washed clean and perfect like a newborn baby, my mind exploded with an awareness of perfection and purity that I'd never seen before. It was true, I was being given a new life, a fresh start. I was being washed clean and perfect into a new life in Christ. My sinful life was flashing before my eyes as this happened, like a near-death experience. I saw myself alone in bed at night as a child, with tears streaming down my face, cursing God, and telling him that if he was there, I hated him for allowing these horrible things to happen to my mother and to my father and to my family, and for abandoning my family. I was so sorry for being angry with God. I felt dirty, I felt unworthy, and unforgivable. Like all the great lies, the self-help principles that I had learned when I was 18 were nothing more than convincing half-truths, an incomplete theology. I'd grown to love money, it had become my God, and I'd sacrificed everything for it. But it was a false God that left me standing at the altar of life, empty-handed and broken-hearted. In that moment, my shame and disappointment collided with God's pure and perfect love. I had heard the term amazing grace thousands of times over the years, and it made no sense to me whatsoever. Today, that day, it felt as if the song had been written just for me. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. Within 2 weeks of my decision to follow Christ, Lise met Jesus in her own very beautiful way. Donovan and Jasmine, 13 and 11 at the time, gave their lives to Christ a few days later. 11 years later, today, we love Jesus and each other more than ever. As Pastor Doug always reminds us, life isn't perfect. It's often very messy. But following Christ has helped us make sense of a world that makes no sense at all. Today, we thank God that Christ has risen. Thank you for having me.